God bless you, our dear listeners of Radio Blast. Welcome. Hello, Brother Joseph.
Hello, God bless you.
I have quite a few questions today to ask you. There are our brethren waiting for answers and, like always, from the Bible.
Amen. Lord, help us.
We received comments that that's what they like in our radio, that we give scriptures, not just sermons.
Well, the world is already too full of opinions. They for sure don't need mine. God deliver us.
Amen, amen. Dear friends, pray for our volunteers, our missionaries. They are out today. Usually Sunday is one of our biggest days to evangelize because people are now working. They are either home or they are gathering in churches. And this is one of the best days for us to go out and evangelize. It's not our rest day.
That's why we keep our Sabbath here. We go witness. We go preach the gospel.
Amen.
My father works and I work also.
It's true.
You know, when they Pharisee could say, "Geez, you don't keep the Sabbath day. You don't fast and pray." No, my father works, I work too. So let's go to work. In fact, usually we take a rest day on Monday.
Yes, it's true. After all the weekend witnessing and the radio programs, on Monday we rest.
Well, a big meal, we share testimony, we read emails.
Yeah.
The beloved brethren will send emails. They're so wonderful, inspiring. That all the evangelistic work they do, the witnessing they do, the people they win to the Lord. We're hearing testimony of people getting saved, they filled with the Spirit. And our dear brethren who follow us, they're starting evangelizing big time. Praise God.
It's very inspiring, yes.
Oh, bless you guys. The Lord has a big book, and He writes everything down you do. Keep it up. Keep up the good works. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven.
Amen.
It doesn't say in the Bible that they may see you sitting down singing on Sunday morning. See your good work. Good works is to preach the gospel, go to the lost sheep. Avoid preaching the gospel in churches where people already believe. Go to where the people don't believe. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Well, today our team is in a church evangelizing.
Yeah.
Well, the thing is the Lord opened the door for many months now to Catholic churches. The priests invite us during their Sunday, how do they call it?
The Mass.
The Mass.
Okay.
They invite us to present a program, an educational Christian program. And afterwards, we have the chance to pray with everybody in the Catholic churches to receive Jesus, to receive the Holy Spirit and healing. And everybody repeats the prayer, and people really have experiences.
Yeah, it's important. We make it a point to go both to Catholic and Protestants, so nobody feels self-righteous or above the other. Because God doesn't look at the kind of building you go. He looks at your heart. You know, you can go to a building with statues or without statues, but if your heart is not right, it means nothing. You can go to the perfect buildings with the perfect windows, the perfect pews, the perfect steps, the perfect pastor with the perfect tie, but if your heart is not given to Jesus, when you get out of if the church is not a trampoline for you to go evangelize, then it's a cemetery.
Amen.
So churches are coming to denomination, trampolines or cemeteries. So make sure we belong to the trampoline ones. Amen.
And actually what works very well in these churches is to share our personal testimony. Like Dora is going usually to the microphone and presents how she forsake all for Jesus and she gave her life for many years. And that really touches people and makes them see that they can do it too. They can serve the Lord. And then there are your children. There are three of Brother Joseph's teenagers who are presenting this play. And the 16-year-old Gabriel is doing the part of Jesus. And it's a beautiful message about forsaking all, not letting the world trap you with TV, with internet, pornography, drugs, drinking, video games, and so on.
Yeah, there was a lady, she said my husband was very attentive, and my son was crying, she said. But they usually don't go to church, and I know now our family is going to be different from now on.
Yeah.
See, some churches, I also go, like... sometimes we have a situation we can pray for people to get healed. So there are works ways that at the end I wait for them outside the building because not all churches are open to healings. So we have to smuggle the healing and the cover. While Adadoro, you, Angie, talk to the priest, you know, especially the Catholic ones, they're not very much open. And so we usually I call people, come here, I want to, all the sick people come here. So outside the building, so then there are 50 people, 70 people, and the Lord, Holy Spirit heals people right and left.
Yes.
So then the priest a little shocked. Said, what is that guy doing there? Like, remember the priest who said, yes. Said, what is he doing there? She said, oh, well, she was kind of distracting.
That was in Peru.
Yeah, yeah, she was kind of distracting. She said, well, he's talking. Oh, well, how many centuries is this building? Actually, you start talking about the building.
Yeah, we get his attention away from yeah. what you are doing, praying for healing. Yeah. Because they don't believe in praying
he
for healing.
You have to smuggle the healing, the church. And so people get healed. One church, there are 120 people go healed. Outside, like under the nose of the priest, he didn't even know what was going on. He thought that we were just talking to people.
Yeah, yeah.
And he was asking, the daughter came to me and said, the priest asked me, why is that guy laying hands on people's head? What is he doing?
And why is he putting oil on their foreheads? And Dora said, how long have you been priest here? Ah, really?
I mean, it was just the Holy Spirit. Because it's absolutely impossible to do stuff like that.
Yeah, it is.
So it's just the Holy Spirit. They were getting delivered from demons, everything. And almost all got healed. Praise God. Holy Spirit working. Amen.
But I want to say lately, the Lord is helping us also reach the heart of the priests. And most of them are getting inspired. And some of them are even asking for prayer. Because they have sicknesses, mm-hmm. and they've been asking, please pray for me.
Yeah.
And they are being witnessed. If we just go in humility, not as the great teachers, just go in humility. And
humility is really the key.
It is.
It's really not to go there like a mighty prophet, a great healer. You just go little, and with humility, you can sneak in where, as they say, angel fear to tread, or something like that. It's a proverb, okay? So it's like with humility, you can really just win people's hearts. And don't look at the denomination. Who cares, a Catholic or Protestant? Today, you're like most of the churches are a mess in the world.
Yeah,
it's not the days of the apostle where there was Peter and Paul keeping things under control. Today is a mess. You see a church preaching against the other. I mean, we went to a church and the opposite, there was another church of another denomination, and they were preaching in the square against this other church. It was a shame of a shame. Go preach against the devil. Go get people saved.
Amen.
And of course, there are churches off the track doctrinally, but we need to go there and win their hearts, not to go there and point the finger. Isaiah 58, God says, I hate the pointing of finger. He's not saying I hate when you're right or wrong, when they're point. It's not saying I hate you when you point the finger to the people who are right.
Yeah.
He's saying I hate the pointing of finger, period. In this, this is why the guy is wrong. Remember, in Isaiah it says your righteousness is like filthy rags. In fact, the word I think is ayud or something like that. It's a Hebrew word. It means menstruous rags.
Oh.
That's our righteousness.
Amazing.
Imagine when we're off the track.
Yeah.
All right?
God help us. Anyway, we know it's only Jesus, so there is nothing to be proud about.
Amen. 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 Although I tell you, if we wouldn't go witnessing personally ourselves, every day basically we have some witnessing going on, it's like we would have nothing to say on the radio. We would just be a dead sermon, defrozen from the freezer. No. The Lord, look, my father told me one time, he was an atheist, an unbeliever, a communist, and eventually got saved. I was able, praise God, to lead him to the Lord. He prayed. He's a wonderful man. You know, he's in heaven. He told me one time, I was a farmer, and he said, the day you stop working, you die. And he worked until he died. He lived above 90. God bless him. Praise God.
Yes, I would like to go to the questions so we can start giving the answers to the sweet brethren who are writing in. Ready?
Yeah, the Holy Spirit is for sure. As far as me, I'm working on it.
We are starting in Luke 21 from 20 till 24, and I'm going to read
what
it.
What is the question then?
Yes.
Somebody send it in?
Yes.
Bless the brethren who send the email. Praise God. It's good to keep in connection with these brethren. We know they are alive when they ask questions.
They make a study. They send us to the Bible.
Yeah, they keep us on the stick. Yeah, they keep us awake.
So Luke 21, 20 till 24 says, and when ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. Then let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let them which are in the midst of it depart out, and let not them that are in the countries enter thereinto. For this be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. 23. But woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. For there shall be great distress in the land, and wrath upon his people. and they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led captive into all lands. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled.
Okay.
So the question the brother has is, what does it mean until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled?
All right. Well, listen, why did you go to Revelation 11, the first scriptures?
Yeah.
Start from verse 2.
Verse 2.
Yeah.
But the court which is without the temple, leave out and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles. And the holy city shall they tread on the foot 42 months.
Okay, it's talking about the tribulation, okay? So, what it means here, the time of the Gentile to be fulfilled, they will end the time of the Gentile at Armageddon. Okay, see, in fact, in the same chapter where you are, give me another scripture, verse 15.
Revelation 11:15.
Yeah, that's basically when the times of the Gentile ends.
And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever.
That's it. So the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of God. Right now, 2 Corinthians 4:4, it says, the God of this world, the devil.
Okay. The God of this world is the devil.
It's the devil, because the world was given unto... the devil said to Jesus, the world has been given unto me. In Luke 4, verse 5 and 6.
Okay.
So, who gave it to the devil? Not God. It was Adam and Eve in the garden.
Mm-hmm.
And it is us with every sin we do. It's the world with every sin. Okay, but then Jesus Christ came, and he began to retake the world back. But it's still the world of the devil. It's still a world of the pagan, and it's still a world of the Gentile.
Mm-hmm.
Until the times of the Gentile be fulfilled. When is that? When Jesus Christ comes back on a white horse, when the heavens will rend, and out of the sky, like a movie screen, like jumps off a white horse into the earthly material stratosphere. That's Jesus Christ on a white horse, followed by us, the angels of God. By then we'll be raptured. You can find this in Revelation 19, verse 11. Okay, that's Armageddon. And that's when the times of the Gentile is fulfilled, right? The Antichrist, the false prophets are thrown in the lake of fire, Revelation 19:20. And then the devil, of course, is thrown in the bottomless pit.
In what sense the time is fulfilled?
Revelation 20, verse 1. What?
In what sense the time of the Gentile is fulfilled?
Yeah, in other words, this world has been given to the Gentile, to the pagan, to the people of the devil. Understand? And until Armageddon, until their times are fulfilled, and this world is not anymore in the hands of the devil and the Gentile, his people, but in the hands of God and his followers, us, his church.
But we are Gentiles too.
No, we are Christians.
So who are the Gentiles? Gentile
means pagan.
I thought it means non-Jew.
Gentile literally means the nations.
Yeah.
Okay. It means the nations. We were Gentile until we came to Christ. Now we are the body of Christ.
All right. So the Gentiles today are the non-Christians?
They're non-Christians.
And their time will be fulfilled at Armageddon?
At Armageddon, when Jesus comes back to retake the earth.
Fulfilled means finished?
Fulfilled means finished.
So the time is finished.
Just like Jesus fulfilled the law.
Ah, yeah. Okay.
And Romans 10, verse 4, says Jesus Christ is the end of the law.
Mm-hmm.
Fulfilling means, like you fulfill a payment, you're not under debt anymore. So the Gentile, they have to fulfill their times. Like it says in, you read the Revelation 11, verse 2. Okay, that is, do not measure it. It's given unto the Gentiles.
And what we read in Luke 21:24, it says, Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the towns of the Gentiles be fulfilled, until Armageddon. What does it mean about Jerusalem? What's going
to
happen?
Yeah, well, you have to go to a prophecy here in Zechariah chapter 12 and 14, where it talks about the rapture. Jesus returns. All right, and when he returns, you see, read in these two chapters, that they will attack Jerusalem, they will rape the women, so the Jewish women, the Israelis, probably the Muslim, for sure, because Antichrist will use the Muslim to do that. They will attack Jerusalem, they will rape the women, it says in Zechariah 12, chapter 12 and chapter 14, and then there shall be tribulation, of course. That's the end of the tribulation. And that's it. So Jerusalem is going to be surrounded because the army of the Antichrist is going to be in Armageddon. Armageddon is the valley of Ezra Elon. That's where Nazareth is, Mount Carmel, next to Syria. At the end of Israel, next to Syria, that's the Ezra Elon valley. That's Armageddon. So all the armies of the Antichrist will be in Armageddon, but some avant-garde will surround Jerusalem, will attack. Okay. And so Jerusalem will be surrounded. That's why Jesus said, when you see Jerusalem surrounded by army, flee. Because these are the days of vengeance, he said in Luke 21. Vengeance by who? It's the Muslims. Will take revenge against the Jews. But that will be exactly before Jesus returns. Okay, Jesus will come back, and that's going to be the rapture, which later will be followed by Armageddon. You understand?
Yes. Okay, I would like to go to the next question, which is very much connected to this one, so we can continue explaining the same scripture. It's a question from a sister saying, what does it mean in Matthew 24 when it talks about woe unto the pregnant women and those who flee in the Sabbath? And we just read the same thing in Luke 21. It says, woe to them that are with child and those who give suck in those days. What does that mean?
It means that it's talking about the Great Tribulation. Okay, the paragraph that you're reading, it actually begins with verse 15 where it says, when it says abomination of desolation, flee. Verse 16.
In Matthew 24.
24, verse 15, it says, you see the abomination, flee. Verse 16. And then verse 17, it says, then woe to the women who give suck in those days, who are pregnant, and woe to them who flee on a Sabbath day, because it's like if there is an emergency, what can I say? Let's say, for example, Hurricane Katrina, an earthquake. I mean, here there was a fire just a few days ago, 3,000 houses got burned.
Yeah, they said it's 2,000, and now they found out it was 3.
3,000. Yeah. They went up to 3,000 houses. We went there. We sent different teams to deliver money, food, etc. So it means that in time of emergency, okay, you know there is an emergency. For example, there was in Rwanda, 1 million people were killed. Now in Nigeria, there are people being killed every day by these demon-possessed so-called Muslims. And so it's like in a situation like that. It's like you need to run. What are you going to do if it's Sabbath? Sabbath is a symbolic day. It's a day when all the shops are closed. Okay, winter symbolizes that you may be running when it's cold. So Sabbath symbolizes you need to go fill up your car with fuel and the gas station are closed. There are countries that close down. Now there is automatic, but this is just an example. You need to change a tire, a wheel. The shops are closed. So on Saturday, maybe you can buy some automatic fuel, but if you need to buy some boots, if it's winter, if you need to buy some food, if you need to buy some water, if you want to get an electric generator because you're going to be living in the wilderness, if you have children, you need milk, etc., woe to them who run, and it's winter and it's cold, or maybe you don't have the equipment for winter.
So it's not.
That's why we're telling brethren, get out of this... international enterprise banks, get the money out if you have any, and buy equipment that you can use. Like it's better to buy a caravan with wheels, a camper, okay, a place you can live when you may have to flee your house.
That's good.
The time is coming, Jesus said in Matthew 24, that you won't have time to go back home and pick up your jacket, much less your children, your wife, your passport, your money. Understand? But they will give you warnings. For example, I read on the news internet this morning, this demon-possessed Boko Haram guy in Nigeria that kidnapped 200 girls, schoolgirls. He says the school that they got kidnapped, they had 4 hours warning before they got kidnapped.
In what sense they had?
Well, I didn't read the article. I just read the title. Anyway, there was a warning. They could have run away, hide in the bush. Mm-hmm. They didn't. So Jesus gave a 2,000 years warning to the church. When you see the abomination, flee because you will not have time to go pick up your jacket. And they will kill you. They will destroy you. Mm-hmm. Okay, it's going to be like when the communists took over in Russia, when Pol Pot took over in Cambodia, killing fields, they called it. Understand?
Yeah.
That's what it means.
But it's not that it's wrong to be pregnant or to have children.
No? Absolutely. Because get pregnant as much as you want. A lady said... What did she say when she wrote it? She didn't want to get pregnant because...
A lady has a child and she said she would like to get pregnant with a second one and the husband also, but she's afraid of the end time coming very soon, and it says in the Bible, woe unto the woman with child and running pregnant. So she said, isn't it safer not to get pregnant?
So we answer, we said, not at all.
So go ahead.
God will protect you. And then we send a long message. I said, don't worry, it's a situation. So she said, okay, fine, I'll go to work right away or something like
that. She wrote back very happy. She said, thank you.
Oh, fine. Where is my husband? God bless her.
All right, so the next question?
Yeah.
It's a brother who's asking something about the situation in Russia and Ukraine. He's saying that considering that USA, with the help of EU and NATO, installed an illegitimate government in Ukraine to destabilize Russia, how can we say that the Antichrist will come from Russia, seeing that Russia was always against the NWO, against the New World Order? And we know that the New World Order is the future kingdom of the Antichrist. Russia being against it, how can the Antichrist come from Russia?
Well, there is a lot of assumption in these questions. First of all, we are not sure the Antichrist comes from Russia. We know he's going to be the leader of Russia. All right.
So then he comes from Russia, then? If he's the
well,
leader.
Not necessarily. It's like sometimes you elect a leader from somewhere else. You know, for example, Europe has a leader, but, you know, it's from one nation. It could be the leader of Magog, Russia, but it could come from some remote nations where it used to be part of Russia, but now it's not. But then it will be again. You cannot be sure. For example, it says in Ezekiel 38 that the Antichrist, the Gog, will be the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal. Now, Meshech and Tubal used to be part of Russia, but now it's separated. That's where Shevardnadze came from. And today it's called Georgia, and it's separated from Russia. It used to be the Soviet Union. So it could come from Georgia, yeah, and be the prince of chief prince of Georgia, Meshech and Tubal. That's what Meshech and Tubal is.
So not necessarily he's the leader of Russia. He must come from there.
He will be the leader of Russia because he's got from Magog, but we don't know exactly who is going to be, where he's going to come from, because this prophecy, they're written in parable for people not to understand.
Right,
so the big dogmatic is going to be a Putin, a Medvedev,
that's
we don't
fine.
Know.
But still the question stands, seeing that Russia and its leaders are against the New World Order, how can he come from Russia and install the New World Order?
Okay, first of all, this is an assumption.
What?
To say that Russia is against the New World Order. I think it would be more exact to say that Russia wants a New World Order her way, the Russian way. And the American wants a New World Order the American way.
Okay.
And the Europe wants a New World Order their way. The Vatican wants it their way. And the Muslim want it their way. And China wants it his way. And the international banking,
okay,
the international banking wants it their way. You understand? Let me tell you, everybody wants a globalized economy, a globalized world, and take over.
As long as they are the leaders.
As long as they are the leader, or as close as possible.
Oh, yeah. Okay.
But when Russia saw that America just a bunch of hypocrites, liars, and deceivers, that they were telling Gorbachev, give up your Soviet empire, don't worry, NATO will not advance one inch.
Mm-hmm.
So Gorbachev believed it,
mm-hmm,
and Shevardnadze. But then America, as usual, they betrayed, just like they betrayed every red-skinned Indians. They were giving their reserves, make a contract, and then they were stealing it,
mm-hmm,
because they found gold or maybe they had to cross it with a train. So America specialized with deceiving people, right,
mm-hmm,
in the name of democracy or demonocracy. So when Putin saw that, that they were moving the NATO and the atomic missiles, so-called missile shields, next to Russia, exactly, Poland, Romania, the Baltic nations, Lithuania, Latvia,
yeah,
over there. So they got very, very offended. You bring your atomic missiles next to us? We don't have a Warsaw Pact anymore. You know, the armies. And you what are you trying to do? So they felt completely knife on the back. And now that's why they took over Crimea, and I'm pretty sure they want to take over eastern Ukraine. Not western, but eastern Ukraine they want to take over. In fact, even without them moving the tanks in, those guys are voting to get out of Ukraine, and nobody can stop them. There's no way America, with all the smoke in their eyes and blah, blah, can stop Eastern Ukraine from joining Russia. Okay, all this to say that Russia wants NWO, but it wants
their
our way.
Okay, so they don't want the New World Order, the American one, but they do want it their way. And we can say that the Antichrist comes from Russia, because you mentioned Magog. What is that in the Bible?
Magog, you can check the best Bible dictionary. Magog is Russia.
What is that in the Bible, that Magog is, the Antichrist comes from Magog?
Ezekiel 38.
All right. So that's why we know the Antichrist comes from Russia, because of Ezekiel 38.
Because that's the main scripture. Okay. Is Gog of Magog. And then Ezekiel 38:39 is very, very, very clear that Gog is the Antichrist. He will invade Israel. Ezekiel 38:16 will invade Israel. And then God will kill, he will destroy Gog in Israel, which is exactly Armageddon, parallel of Revelation 19:11. Mm-hmm. Parallel.
Yes, it's clear. I would like to read you the next question from a brother who is saying, "The programs of Brother Joseph are a real blessing. I always wait for Saturday and Sunday to drink from this new rivers of living water that flow out of Radio Blast."
Out of Jesus. If you talk about the scripture, I agree, nothing else.
May the Lord bless you all.
Praise God.
Then the question is, Donato Trovarelli, in his book called Against Tithing, he says...
Against tithing, paying the tithe.
Yeah.
Okay.
I guess, yes. Hebrews 13:17, it's wrongly translated from Greek. May I read it first, Brother Joseph? Hebrews
13:17. So it's supposed to be wrongly translated.
It says, "Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you." Now, the brother is writing that being a wrong translation from Greek, the right translation would be like this: trust in your leaders and agree with them. So those who know Greek should go and check that trust your leaders doesn't mean obey them, and agree with them doesn't mean submit to them. What do you think, Brother Joseph?
Well, I don't know what this guy is. You see, the Jehovah's Witnesses, they always do this. I'm not saying it's a Jehovah's Witness, but the Jehovah's Witnesses do this all the time. You see, whatever in the Bible doesn't agree with their doctrines.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so they go to the Greek, and it has sometimes 6-7 meanings. And so they pick whatever applies to the doctrines, like Jesus is not God and stuff like that. They really got off the track.
Yeah.
In reality, it's like when all the Bible translates in a certain way, that means that that's the way, that's the main interpretation of the word. So it's very difficult to say all the Bibles are wrong, only I'm right.
Mm, okay.
Okay. So...
now, the point he's trying to make here is that you don't have to submit to your pastors and obey them, therefore you don't have to pay the tithe.
Yeah, I understand. It comes to the nitty-gritty. The guy doesn't want to spend money.
Hmm.
So listen... okay, if you say you don't have to obey your leaders, but then he says you have to agree with them, mm-hmm. It's kind of a beating around the bush.
Kind of the same thing.
Like, how can you agree with your leader but disobey them?
Right.
It's impossible.
Right, yeah.
All right. Anyway, what this person is really driving at, he doesn't want to pay the tithe because mm-hmm. that's under the law, that's the law of the Old Testament, that's the law of Moses, now we are free. Well, it's true. It's not that you have to pay the tithe, because that's in the Old Testament law, but that doesn't mean that now, under the law of Christ, you can be selfish. Mm-hmm. You can keep all your money and give nothing to God.
Yeah.
Okay, because if you really read the New Testament, honestly how it's written, you see that things are not like that. You're not supposed to be selfish because now Jesus came. It's not that because now Jesus came, you can keep all your money and give nothing to God. It's exactly the opposite. Now you have to give more.
Mm-hmm.
In the Old Testament, it was okay and enough to give the tithe. In the New Testament, like we read in Mark chapter 10, a guy asked Jesus, "What can I do to have eternal life?" And Jesus says, "Well, keep the law." Then he says, "Am I lacking anything?" And Jesus said, "Yeah, exactly. You need to give all your money away."
Hmm. But that applies to everybody?
Well, yes, if the money is your idol.
Ah, okay.
Okay, if money is not your idol, And then you're generous with it, number one, with God, number two, with the God's work, number three, spending money to evangelize the lost, and then giving money to your brothers in need. Then, no, you don't have to give everything away. Otherwise, yes.
I understand.
Because if you love money more than too much, more than God, that will stop your salvation if you're not saved.
Mm-hmm.
And if you are saved, you put you in trouble anyway. Look, for example, go to 2 Thessalonians 3:14.
If any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed.
So whether you want to say obey not or agrees not, but it says don't keep company. Understand?
All right.
Also 1 Timothy chapter 1. So it's pretty strong words. It says don't have company with him. So if you're going to be selfish that you don't obey and you don't share your money with your brethren, I'm not telling you to give it to me because the gospel of prosperity, blah, blah. No, I'm not saying that. I'm saying your brother in your church, there must be some needy person in your church, and make sure you're not selfish. Like today, a lot of churches are selfish. There are rich people who have 2 cars, 3 houses, and a big bank account, and there are, in the same church, brethren sitting down there next to them who don't even have money for the rent. These churches are false. The believers might be true. There must be some real, sweet, sincere believers, but the church system is false. Because the money goes, first of all, to help your brothers. In our mission, here we share all our money. So all the money we receive first is make sure everybody has shoes, clothes. I am the elder here, but I don't get any more money than anybody else. The money is the same. You are a witness.
Of
you know
course.
That very well.
Yeah.
I don't have my personal money, not at all.
No, you're a good sample, and often you give your own food from your plate to the others, and that's something.
Wow.
God bless you.
Wow. Anyway, so you understand the point that it's like if there is a car here, it's not my car because I'm the elder. Not at all. Like, I'm the one who uses the car the least here.
It's true.
You know?
It's
so
true.
It's a car here, and it's for the mission. The money is the same with everybody. And that it's written in the Bible, Acts 2:44-45. Read the 1 Timothy 1:20.
1:20?
Yeah.
Of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme?
Okay, 2 Corinthians 2 also.
What does it mean here?
So it means that the authority of the leader is enough to cast people out of a church. Of course you have to obey the leaders.
Okay.
The leader has the authority to cast you out. If you bring some satanic doctrines, or if you are little Judas, I mean, the leader is supposed to say, excuse me, that's the door, and that means now.
Mm-hmm.
Please walk out. Okay, 2 Corinthians 2:9.
For to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether ye be obedient in all things.
Okay, 2 Corinthians 10. So, what did you read? You have to be obedient in all things. Now, this guy translates, you know, you have to agree. Well, fine. If
you
want
to trust.
If you want to, if for you the word means agree, it means both. Okay, but if somebody tells you need to agree on everything, that means obey, right? 2 Corinthians 10:6.
And having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled.
Wow. 1 Peter 4.
There are many, huh?
So it's like, I'm going to stop, but there are so many.
Chapter 4.
So I'm ready to punish every disobedience. I'm ready to punish. I'm ready to revenge. Like in this time. 1 Peter 4:17.
For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God?
Wow. So what shall be the end of they don't obey the gospel? The whole Bible is about obedience.
Mm-hmm.
You think you're going to go to heaven, you don't have to submit, you don't have to obey? I'm sorry, you have another thing coming.
The thing is, they say it says to trust in Greek, not obey. But if you trust, you don't disobey, because you don't trust.
That's
either you trust and obey, or you don't trust.
But can I trust in Jesus and not obey?
Of course.
You know, this is just somebody, with all respect, I don't want to say anything against this person, but it's like this person has a problem giving money to God. Because the tithe goes to God, and he doesn't want to give it. Well, be careful, because there was a guy who was after money in Acts chapter 8, and Peter said, your money perish with you. Romans 2:8. Yeah.
But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath. Keep reading.
Yeah, just scripture. Try to understand well what it says. Read it again.
But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath.
Okay, listen. So if you read the whole paragraph, it's all like that. It's like wrath to them. Some people are under wrath. Understand?
Mm-hmm.
So it's like, so you cannot be disobedient and say, I'm going to be blessed. You disobey, you're going to be unblessed, if not even cursed.
Yeah.
Concerning the 10%, no, you don't have to pay the 10%, but you should give more than 10%. Look, go to 1 Corinthians 16:1.
16:1.
Yeah.
Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye.
Okay, so also verse 2.
Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God has prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come.
Right, Luke chapter 6. Listen, it says, so Paul was saying here, he was giving orders. He was ordering the church when they go together, first day of the week, to put the money together according to how each one desired and decided in his heart. It was an order.
Yeah, but it was voluntarily. He wasn't paying the tithe by law.
No, he doesn't talk about the tithe. I said that that's the law of Moses. Yeah. But under Jesus, so you're supposed to give more, not less.
Okay.
You want to tell me that the Old Testament is more righteous without Jesus, by the tithe? You're going to give less with Jesus? Here, we have to give our whole life.
Amen.
So, see, Paul is giving orders. When you get together, put together your donation voluntarily, yes, but it's an order.
Mm-hmm.
Why? Because Paul was teaching his churches not to be selfish. Amen?
Yes.
Okay.
Luke 6?
Yeah, Luke 6, 38.
Give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over, shall man give into your bosom.
Wow.
For with the same measure that he meet, withal it shall be measured to you again.
Okay, 1 Corinthians 9. So there are so many scripture. So Jesus, this is Jesus speaking, saying, given it shall be given unto you. For the same way you give, you shall receive. You are stingy, you be rewarded stingily. You give abundantly, you shall be blessed abundantly. 1 Corinthians 9:7.
Who goes a warfare any time at his own charges? Who plants a vineyard and eats not of the fruit thereof? Or who feeds a flock and eats not of the milk of the flock?
Listen, of course, the pastor and the shepherd and the leaders have to eat. Are they supposed to go stealing? Are they going to survive?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, it's normal.
Yeah.
So, of course, there are mercenaries who just are only there for the money. I'm not talking about the mercenary, okay, the wolves. I'm talking about normal.
Yeah.
So, verse 10.
Or does he say it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he who plows should plow in hope. And he who threshes in hope should be partaker of this hope.
Amen. 14.
Even so, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel.
Okay. 15.
But I have used none of these things, nor have I written these things that it should be done so to me. For it would be better for me to die than that anyone should make my boasting void.
Okay. Read 14 again.
Even so, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel.
All right, 2 Corinthians 9 also. So somebody preach the gospel, how is he going? How is he supposed to eat? You read the gospel.
Yeah.
Okay, like you said here in 1 Corinthians 9, it says that we have sown a spiritual thing. Is it a great thing if we reap material things? 2 Corinthians 9, 6.
But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully.
Okay, 7.
So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver.
It's like, yes, we're not under the law, but doesn't mean now we can be selfish.
No.
I mean, we received everything from God. Are we not going to give him back everything? I mean, Abraham received Isaac and gave back Isaac to God on the altar.
Amen.
Offer.
You understand?
Yes. So, no, you don't have to give the tithe, but you can give 20%. You can give 15%, you can give 11%, don't give less.
Yeah.
There is not anymore the law of the tithe because you're supposed to give more. I don't think that just because you give money, God is not a mercenary, you cannot buy God with money. Don't think that just because you give money, you fulfill your duty. Maybe yes, if you are, I don't know, you don't have legs, you don't have hands or something. Okay, give whatever you can, whatever, if you can give. If you're handicapped and paralyzed and you have money in the bank, make sure that some of the money goes to God. But otherwise, if you're not paralyzed, well, you're supposed to go around and preach the gospel.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, paying God, God is not a mercenary. God is not after your money. Yeah, He created the mountain full of gold. Like after you pay your tithe and your 20% or whatever you decide in your heart, depends if you're stingy, if you're generous. Okay, then you're supposed to go witnessing. You're supposed to evangelize. You're not supposed to be ashamed of Christ. And I'm not talking about just going and argue on the internet, the chat room, blah, blah, about doctrines. I'm talking about going to the street and give the salvation to the lost. Because there is enough stupidity in the internet, the people wasting time, splitting the theological hair, preaching about the Trinity nobody understands. Go on the street and tell somebody that Jesus loves him. Who cares about all this internet stuff blabbering? God doesn't care. God is not going to ask in heaven how many hours you wasted on the internet talking about me. You're supposed to go on the street and evangelize the people when you go to a shop to do shopping. Evangelize the lady or the guy selling. When you are in a coffee shop having a coffee, evangelize the person next to you talking about television. Or evangelize whenever you can.
Amen, yes.
Understand? It's not that because you pay, okay, God, I paid you, now bless me. You're not going to bless you. Because if you only give money, you're going to receive no blessing. It doesn't matter if you give it to me.
Mm-hmm.
You can send me your money, okay? But God is not going to bless you if you don't also evangelize. Money doesn't settle. I mean, think God is a mercenary. God, he has money, God. Excuse me. That is an extra. God wants your heart, your soul, that you receive Jesus, you receive His salvation, that we all get rid of our demons bothering, pestering, oppressing us. Amen?
Amen.
In the name of Jesus.
So
amen.
So then this splitting the hair in Hebrews 13:17 is just an excuse not to pay the tithe or not to obey your leaders.
Yeah.
But we should just take the whole Bible and see what other scriptures relate to it to find the truth, not just find reasons to disobey.
Exactly.
Like you gave us many references which say the same thing. Obey and obey.
Exactly. We are on a mission here. I tell you, every month we set our tithe aside.
Mm-hmm.
And that goes strictly to help the people who need a brother or a poor guy or straight for gospel work. You understand? It doesn't go for my new watch for sure or yours.
In fact, I think without leadership, people cannot work together because it's just chaos.
Exactly, but that's what the devil wants. Okay, you don't have to submit it to your leader. Good night. The whole world is submitted to the devil, all right? And we're not supposed to be submitted to God. Excuse me, are we joking here?
Yeah.
And no wonder some churches are so off the track. No wonder some churches they don't evangelize. They're just there sitting. We'll look at the pulpit, a little God pastor preaching. Thank God for the good pastors who say,
amen,
"Don't worship me, worship God."
They're
not. No personality cult here. There is already another person who wants all the cult. Amen?
Amen.
Praise God.
So the next question, it has to do with salvation. Somebody is asking, can you tell us what does it mean to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling?
What's the reference?
It doesn't say in the question, but I can find it.
Because I know this chapter is in Philippians, right?
Philippians 2.
The answer is in the next scripture. If you find the reference, you see that the
answer. Philippians 2:12.
Okay, read it again.
Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling.
You see, you cannot take a scripture and judge it according to appearance. As Jesus said in John 7, do not judge by appearance.
It looks like you have to work to be saved.
It looks like, but when a scripture is a little mysterious or seems... Well, what you need to do, the solution is don't go to somebody's opinion. Somebody will answer you from his carnality.
Mm-hmm.
Go to the Bible. It is to go to Jesus. It is to go to the scriptures. In fact, I've been teaching about the scripture in the past, and you know what? The answer is in the following scripture. What number is it?
That was 12.
Okay.
And Philippians 2:13
okay,
says...
Okay, can you read the next one?
For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure.
You see, this guy that's wondering about this would just only continue reading. The answer is right in the next scripture. Of course, you can find the same answer in other places. like Noba works of righteousness we have done, he saved us. Titus 3:5, Ephesians 2:8-9, he saved us for by grace we saved through faith, not by works.
If we don't need to work for our salvation because God works in us,
exactly,
then what does it mean, work out your salvation? Why did he even put it in the Bible to confuse us?
It's okay. It's like you must understand that the Bible was translated by men. Originally, the Holy Spirit gave it perfect. But then sometimes there is a poor choice of translations, okay? If you take the Spanish translation or the English or the Chinese, you're going to bump into differences. Okay, but in the mind of God, it means you have to see the context.
Okay.
The context of this message, you will not understand it by verse 12. You have to read the scripture before and the scripture after, and then it begins to make sense. All right? Mm-hmm. The next scripture, 13, it says it is God that works.
Inside.
Yes, work out your own salvation, but remember, it's not you, it's God. It's like many times when I lay hands on people for healing. Yeah, I lay hands on people. Hey, this is me, Brother Joseph. Oh, boom, the guy is healed. Oh, Brother Joseph, you healed me. Well, yes and no. I healed you. Yeah, it was with my hands. Right. But guess what? It's me, but it's not me.
Yeah,
it's Brother Joseph, but actually it's not.
It's the Spirit of God.
I lay my hands, but guess what? It's the Holy Spirit that flows through. So people go around and say, Brother Joseph healed me. He's a man of God. Wrong. Yeah, right and wrong. Yes, well, Brother Joseph. Yes, Brother Joseph, you can give me the credit that I said yes to Jesus. Can you give me the credit? I came to you, I laid hands, I anointed with oil, I quoted scripture. Yeah, I did that. But guess what? It's me, but it's not me. It's actually the Holy Spirit. And that's what the scripture means. Yes, you work out, but what it really means is don't hinder the Holy Spirit. Be an open door. Be a tool of God. Let God use you because it's Him works through you. Amen?
So salvation is by grace, is God working in you. And what it says, work out your own salvation, doesn't mean works of the flesh. It means to do your part.
It means allow, like work out in the sense that do all works necessary to allow the Holy Spirit to do it through you. In fact, if you read Ephesians 3:20, maybe that explains more clear. You have it there? Ephesians 3:20.
I can go there. Ephesians 3:20. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ.
And you understand, it's his power that works through us. So anybody looking, think it's me, it's you, but actually, yeah, it is you and me, but you, like we dedicate our flesh so the Holy Spirit can use our flesh for His glory. It's my hands of flesh laid on a sick person. But guess what? Inside of flesh, there is the Holy Spirit. You understand?
Yes.
It's always the Holy Spirit. Next.
Okay. I want to put you the last question, and after this we can close. It's from a brother who has been helping us, God bless him, with translations. And anybody else who can give us a hand for the radio, please write in. If you speak any languages, we need your help to translate.
Yeah, right now we have our radio, we're able to do in different languages, but
yes,
we could use help. The harvest is plenty, the labor's a few. We need help as far as missionary who wants to come here and evangelize. People help with the translation. Lord bless these brethren who understand them. Praise God.
Amen. So he's saying, hello, beloved of the Lord, a strong hug to each of you. I send you a link of an article which maybe you already know about. Israel, they are continuing the works for the rebuilding of the temple in Jerusalem. What do you think about it, Brother Joseph?
Well, I think we are getting close, mighty close to the return of Jesus, because it's prophesied in the Bible that before Jesus returns, the Antichrist has to come, the tribulation has to come. The Antichrist will sit in the temple of God, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, declaring himself to be God. All right. So in order to sit in the temple of God, there must be a temple of God, and there is no temple of God yet. All right. So the temple must be rebuilt.
But they didn't start yet, no?
Well, they have everything ready. They have everything already prefabricated, the stones, everything. I have pictures from Jerusalem with the they have the cornerstone of the temple prepared. It's a four tons, I think it's four tons stone.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, and it's the cornerstone of the temple, which of course we know is Jesus, but they don't know yet.
Yeah.
Poor guys, they are not saved yet. So anyway, one day they will wake up and realize. So everything is ready. Also, there are some codes in the Bible. They discover some secret codes. There is a code, only with computer you can find these things.
Mm-hmm.
And I know they are good, that they are real, because they go together with the prophecies. So they're real. One of these codes is, was decoded from Exodus chapter 20 and 21, I think. And it says that, it gives the name of a person, Netanyahu, says. It will rebuild the temple of the Lord in the year 2000, I think it's 5000, and Hebrew calendar translated in our calendar is 2016. So that's a code.
Mm-hmm.
So that's a very, we're almost there. So the Antichrist has to come to make a 7-year covenant, Daniel 9:27. And then the Jews will be allowed to build their temple.
So when do we know that they will start the temple building?
The other way around. They're going to make a 7-year covenant.
Yeah.
How do we know that the 7-year covenant is the last 7 years of world's history, man's history?
Okay.
We know because at the same time when the Antichrist will sign the covenant, they already signed Europe, Israel, they signed a covenant. 2007, 2013, they made a 7-year covenant. It's called ENP, it's called. ENP, go on internet.
This is the 7-year covenant?
They made the 7-year covenant expire the 31 December of
But there is no Antichrist around.
Exactly. The Antichrist is around, but it hasn't been revealed yet. So how do you know when they're going to make another covenant? How do you know if it's going to be the Antichrist covenant the last 7 years or what? By something very, very clear. Because as soon as they sign the covenant, the Jews will be authorized to rebuild the temple. So basically what's going to happen, they will sign the 7-year, and the Palestinians and the Muslims will have to allow the Jews to rebuild the temple.
So the Jews are prepared with all the materials, you said, and they're just waiting for the permission to do it.
Yeah, the Bible says okay. It will take 6 months.
How do you know?
To build, because there's a prophecy in Daniel chapter 8. It will take about 6 months. There's a prophecy about the Bible. But it's a long story. I don't know if you want to get into that right now.
Well, brethren, if you have questions, write in, and then we can study in the next programs.
I think we're getting close to the rapture.
Hmm.
Before the rapture, the tribulation. Before the tribulation, the Antichrist. All right. Before the Antichrist, there's going to be a financial collapse. Get rid of your paper money. And that's it. That's the steps. Next is the financial collapse. Then the Antichrist will rise up to save the world, quotes, unquote. And he will establish a new financial system, the mark of the beast, 666, take the place of, that's where the devil is destroying the financial system. It's a plan of the devil, okay? Because he has a new system, it's the mark of the beast, 666, without it, he cannot buy, he cannot sell. But anybody receives the mark of the beast, which many of us believe is, many Bible scholars believe is going to be the microchip. Anybody receives that will go to hell straight. Even though some false prophets, preachers, Christians are preaching, no, you can take it and repent afterwards. These guys are false prophets. Don't take it. Revelation 14:9, it says you go to hell straight if you receive the mark of the beast. Amen.
So the building of the temple, it's basically one of the signs that we're living in the end time and we're very close to the coming of the Antichrist,
yes,
because they are ready to build.
As soon as you start that, you can count the days.
Yes.
It's going to be 3.5 years to the tribulation, 7 years to the rapture. 7 years plus 75 days to Armageddon.
Thank you, Brother Joseph. Very interesting. Lots of new things you're putting in. So I'm expecting lots of questions on the email. Say, what about this? What about this? What about this?
Well, we are here for this. We are here to answer.
Right.
I don't want to die and take all this knowledge in my tomb. I want to spread it as much as possible.
Amen. That's why the Lord gave it to you.
Amen.
So, brethren, write in. We expect your emails and your comments, your agreements, your disagreements. You're welcome to write.
Okay, even disagreements, go ahead. Yeah. You can send your criticisms, not too much, just a little. Praise God.
God bless you all. Thank you, Brother Joseph.
Oh, thank you, Lord.
We'll hear each other again at the next radio program, as usually Saturday and Sundays at 8 o'clock Central American Time. I know that you're listening from different countries in the world, and you have to calculate exactly what time is that in your situation.
Well, that's your problem. You figure out.
You have to figure it out. God bless you. We love you.
Amen.